Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Worship Pastor Todd Agnew teaches from our new series, Everything Is Not What It Seems. Here's Pastor Todd.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We say it when we're little kids, right? But to be honest, even when we're kids, we know that that's not true. The reasons we're saying it is, if I say this and you believe that I think this, then you won't say the words that I know will hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But the fact is, words do hurt. They've hurt me. They've hurt you. In fact, when I was a kid, this is really rare. I can't even believe this happened, but I know it did because we've told this story all the time. My dad came home. I guess he had a bad day at work. And whatever it was, whatever the reason was, he yelled at my mom. Words hurt, so it hurt my mom. So my mom yelled at me, which hurt me because I am sensitive and tender. And so I yelled at my sister. So she kicked the dog, and he bit her. So she kind of got the raw end of the deal there, but she's the one that turned it physically violent. And, I look back and realize that that's what was going on there, that words were hurting, and we respond in some way. The thing is, I've always just told that story as kind of, aha, can you believe this happened? It's so funny. But now I'm the dad. Now I'm the person that can trigger that domino effect of pain throughout a room, throughout a home. And it worries me. My daughter thinks that she's not very good at math or science. She's in middle school. And it's kind of gotten to the point of, well, I'm not getting better at that anyway. Might as well not really try. And like, no, that's actually not how it works. We're still going to do homework. We're still going to, push through everything because you might actually be really great at it and you're just frustrated right now. Maybe it's not being taught well, whatever. But that means that I sit there every afternoon and work through homework with someone who doesn't want to do it. Which I guess is pretty much everybody that has homework. But normally I'm not sitting there with that person, trying to help them out, trying to get them to do what I know they need to do that's best for them, but they don't believe it at all. And I remember getting frustrated. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you are capable of this. Everyone is capable of this. You just don't understand that you can actually do this. But what I said was, come on, anyone can do this. So do you think she was encouraged by me saying that you are a part of the everyone that is capable of doing this math problem? Or do you think what she heard is that everybody else can do this, but my dad knows I can't? Our words hurt. They sting. They accomplish things sometimes that we didn't mean for them to do. So what I want us to talk about this morning is, what effect do our words have on the people around us? And so we've been continuing through James, and we're going to continue through James. So we're in James 3 today. This is called a Bible. The words that we put on the screen, they're from this. You can also look them up on one of these. They have nice apps. The one I use is called Logos. You can use the search engine. BibleGateway.com is a great way for you to find the scripture, since we're not putting it on the screens today just to frustrate you. That's not true. It's not true. We had a little bit of fireworks, a little bit of excitement earlier. Actually, during the choir practice, I sang that musical when I was a kid. The Being Me song, the second verse, that was my solo. If I were a bell, I would chime. Ring, ding-a-ling all the time. But a bell I'll never be, 'cause I'm happy, you see, just being me. Being me. I can keep going, but I'm not going to, because we have places we need to be today. So today we're in the third chapter of James, and those are other sermons that I'm not preaching today, fortunately. So this isn't. This is Barnes & Noble. Stuff I bought for my kids. Okay, don't need those. So James 3, starting in verse 2, says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Let's pray together. God, we're talking about words today, but even here at the beginning, we ask that it is your words that we hear, that you speak clearly to us, and that we are open and listen to you. And God, if it's any of my words that are communicated, I just pray that you'd kind of erase them out of everybody's memories, that you would just let us remember what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we're going to be moving through three ideas. They build on each other. It's called an accreting structure in my preaching class. So you have a line, you add to it. So that's what we're doing. We're doing three parts. They tell me to tell you that because the people that like to know when the end's coming, it makes you feel better. Like, okay, I know we're on two. We only got one more. Okay, right now we still haven't started. So this is where we are. Now, we just read that whole thing. James talking about the tongue. Does anybody here not understand what he's saying? No. It's not that we don't understand. You don't need me to explain the words to you. Well, the tongue is like a rudder. Well, you see, a rudder is the little part that we use to steer the ship. No, you know that. It's not that we don't understand the words. It's that you go, yeah, those are great words. People should live by those. But how? What does this have to do with us other than to make us feel guilty for the words that we used improperly? So I want us just to kind of break down the core ideas of what James is talking about. And the first one of those is that words have power. If you have your little thing, that's number one. So for those of you that are goal-oriented, we're a third of the way through already. Words have power. They have power. They accomplish things. You see that in the world around us. Like law. We can put words into law, and it makes this action illegal. And now you can pay a fine, you can go to jail, just because of words. Because words were applied to something, now it changes the way an entire society has to live. Words are powerful in stories. They welcome us in to a completely different environment with a short phrase like once upon a time. Or I prefer long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Those words, and you are somewhere else, just by a short phrase. You see, words have power in the Bible. Let there be light. And words spoke each part of creation into existence. Lazarus, come forth. Words brought life from death. And you know that words have had power in your own life. You can go through your life and the names that you were called, you still remember them 30 years later. The things that were said that hurt you, they turned into defining things until the moment that God redefined who you were. Now, I don't mean just you accepted him. I mean the point where you listened to him and believed what he said about you more than what someone else said about you. And yet that you may not be there yet. And that's understandable. It's hard. It's hard to believe words that you read when somebody's told you to your face. But the thing is, you know that words have power. Words have already hurt you. Words have already blessed you. So what I want you to get out of our first point today is not just that words have power, but that all your words have power. So the words you say when you're preaching, when you've planned what you have to say, your proposal to your wife that you've written down and you've practiced and you've gotten it just right, yes, those have power. But the throwaway comment when you're tired, when you're hurt, that word has just as much power. And we don't see that in our culture. When my kids were little, we didn't let them watch Disney Channel. You're like, what kind of parent are you? Okay, except for Phineas and Ferb, which is one of the best shows on television. But all the live action stuff, we didn't let them watch, even though all their friends did. And it wasn't because it had, you know, these horrible topics or anything. The main reason was because of how they spoke to each other. Everything is mockery. Everything is, hey, I'm going to throw out this joke. Even though it's going to hurt your feelings, it's going to make everybody laugh. And that should be okay. But it's not. It's not. Because all our words have power. Okay, a third of the way through. Keep going. Words have power to hurt and to heal. That's number two. To hurt and to heal. I can see which ones of you are writing this stuff down. I can see. You're still looking at me. You're not doing this. Okay. You're like, no, I'll remember. You will, until you go to lunch. I know, mine's the same way. I learn a little bit of Hebrew and drop a little bit of Greek. You know, everything that comes in costs me something by now. That's why I write everything down and stuff it in my Bible and it falls out when I'm trying to talk about something else. Words have power to hurt and to heal. What James does is he says, In verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So a small rudder can do something awesome. It can take the boat where it needs to go. It can also do something bad and take the boat where it doesn't need to go, maybe into an iceberg. Verse 5b, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Is this a positive or a negative? You're not sure? it's set on fire by hell. Like, James is just, he's preaching. I mean, he's going after it. But the idea of it being a fire is very important. Because fires can be good. They can warm us up. We can have a nice, peaceful time sitting around our fire in the living room. They also can destroy our home. A fire in the fireplace is a good thing. A fire in the kitchen is not. A fire in the fireplace is good. A fire in the light system is not. But it's both things. It's powerful, and it can accomplish either one of them. Let's see here, Proverbs 12:18. You don't have to turn to it. It's really short. It says, "There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." One more time. "There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The Bible compares words to swords multiple times. Right there in Proverbs, you see it in Hebrews, you see it in Psalm 55. Words are like swords. But our comebacks, our put-downs, our sarcasm, it's taking the sword and going, "This sword is so cool, look at me!" With no regard for who might be in the way of said sword. Because when you're a guy, I've never been a girl, so I'm not going to speak to that. When you're a guy and somebody gives you a sword, you hold it and you pose and you swing because you have to, because it's awesome. Even the guys that didn't ever play, my generation was Dungeons and Dragons, the next generation was World of Warcraft, and now it's 97 other Xbox games. Even those that didn't do that, there's still something about holding a sword that you're like, "God, I just need to swing this a little bit and maybe somebody's going to see me and understand how awesome I am right now." It's just, there's something powerful about holding it. But words are like a sword, and when we use them recklessly for our own entertainment and enjoyment, they're still sharp. And is my entertainment worth endangering everyone within reach of me? Because those are the people that are going to get hurt. It's not the people watching over there that go, "Hey, he looks pretty awesome." It's the ones right here. They're the ones that can get cut. But as you move on, the words are rash words. They're like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words have power to hurt, but they also have the power to heal. Right here, it just said that wise words can heal. But how do they heal when I never consider that they could? Let's be honest, that's my problem. My problem is not that I don't have the ability to do things, it's that it never occurs to me. I'm really quick with the joke. But what could I say in that moment that would be encouraging? Or how could I say a joke that they think's funny too? That everybody thinks is funny. Pretty much, I've learned that the only way I can do that is I have to make fun of me. Which is a little uncomfortable, but it's not swinging the sword anywhere. It's just leaning on it and talking to them. When I talk to my daughter at the table, am I trying to figure out what's the best thing I can do to help her do her homework? Or am I saying, what's the best thing I can do that will be the best for her heart? And hopefully help her do her homework. But which one comes in front of the other? When I was here years ago on staff as a lowly intern, one of the jobs I did was I was the teacher for a weekend at Timothy's. And the kids that came to that still talk to me about it because I did a talk on purity from the roof of the Falcon Wing campus at church. I actually taught the whole thing standing on the roof. And they're like, yeah, you remember when you did that? That was awesome. I thought you were going to die. I was like, admittedly, there was one part that I wondered about that as well. My point was, we were talking about purity, and I said, if your goal when you're on the roof, what's your main goal? Is it to have fun? Is it to do this? No, your main goal, whatever you came on the roof for, to fix things, to do whatever, your main goal when you're on the roof is to stay on the roof. That's first. So whatever else you do needs to come second to that. So if you're fixing things, you need to go do it, but you need to do it in a way that keeps you on the roof, because that needs to be your first priority. And I said, so if we're up here on the roof, is it a good idea for me to be up here near the top of the roof and go, hey, I need to fix that, and to run down to the edge of the roof? And I ran down the roof and went to the edge. And I hit a leaf, and so my foot kind of goes, whoo, and I'm like, this might be it. But they're going to remember. They're going to be the most pure youth group has ever lived. Their youth intern gave his life to teach them this lesson. But the thing is, I broke my own rule. I put teaching them ahead of staying on the roof. I put a good illustration ahead of my own safety. I was like, but the truth is, we look at purity in our culture like, how close can I get out here to the edge? Can I do this? And they're all like, and like the insurance people are like, and I'm messing around, I'm doing all this. I was like, is this a good idea? No, it's not. Yeah, no, it wasn't. It wasn't. That's why I'm doing it here now. This is much safer. Is this the question we need to be asking about purity? No. If what we know God wants for us, we need to be walking this direction and getting to the steeple and tying ourselves to it, and then see if we can accomplish our second and third and fourth ideas. Words are the same way. You see, the junior high kids, I know because I have two of them, they're seeing, what words is it okay for me to say? Is it okay for me to joke like this? Unfortunately, in our culture, we grow up past junior high and we never learn that lesson. We stay right here. Well, I think it's okay for me to live right here as a Christian. It might be, but that's not the best place for you to live. There's somewhere up here where your words aren't, they're much farther from hurting, but they're actually trying to heal. They're trying to do something good. I'm just learning this myself. I'm not casting stones or sticks for that matter. I'm trying to figure this out myself. Every instance, what are the words I could use that would encourage somebody, that would build them up? Because words are like fire. They're both positive and negative. They will either warm you or burn you. Third part, words have power to hurt and to heal. So choose words that heal. You're like, that seems pretty obvious. It is, but we still don't do it. I know, because I don't do it. The main thing as I was studying this, I looked at this passage in James, and what occurred to me about the correlation between fire and words is that you cannot choose for your words not to be fire. Because in our culture, we're like, well, words are just words. I didn't really mean that. I didn't mean for you to be hurt like that. I hate it when people apologize like that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean for that to hurt you. But you're saying that like it's my fault. I meant to do it, but I didn't mean for it to hurt you. No, just apologize for hurting me. Don't just try to get the guilt out of the way. But most of what we say, we think is innocent. It's not going to accomplish positive or negative. That's the world we think we live in. Only the extremes hurt or build up. But that's not what it says. It says it's fire. And you cannot choose for your words not to be fire. You can only choose whether they will burn or whether they will warm. Every word that comes out of your mouth does one or the other. You don't get to decide whether or not it's fire. You have the sword. Are you going to use it for good or for evil? You're like, that's a little extreme, Todd. It's in there. I'm not making it up. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying, hey, look, I'm struggling with how do we live this out, and this is what it looks like it says. So I want us to ask when, where, and who. When do we need to choose words that heal? Where do we need to choose words that heal? Who do we need to choose words that heal to speak to? Sorry, that was a dangling participle. No, it wasn't. Preposition, dangling preposition. When, where, and who. So when should we choose words that heal? Anybody got any ideas? All the time, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty easy. Where do you think we should choose words that heal? Everywhere, yeah, that's probably a good idea too. So to whom should we speak words that heal? Everybody, yeah. Y'all are getting good at this. Yeah, because if it's fire, then it's fire all the time, everywhere, and to everybody. But honestly, that makes it kind of too big in general for me. It kind of puts it on a pass-fail continuum. Well, what? I got 75%. That's really good. Do you see that guy? There's no particular over here I was pointing to. Do you see that guy? He's got like a 40%. I'm way better than him. But so it's not just when, it's not just all the time, it's each time. Because it's not, hey, I only burned things down 20% of the time. It's, I had a sword and this time I cut them. I hurt them. This time I burned the house down. It's 100% that time. Are you glad that it's not all the time? Yes, you should be. But that one is still sin, it's still destruction, it's still a wound. So it needs to be all the time, but it needs to be each time. It needs to be everywhere, but it needs to be each where, each place. Well, yeah, but at work we just joke around. At school with my guys, we just say stuff like that. You do. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying, should you? Or should you go into those things and say, what could I say that would heal? You're like, with my guys, if I said something that would heal, they would mock me for a very long time. I understand. It's your choice. And to whom? Well, it's to everybody, but it's to each body. The person that you're with all the time that you're like, yeah, but I'm just honest. I just say what I mean with her because she's my wife. Is there a way to be honest and choose words that heal? I believe so. Have I mastered it? No. No, I'm still figuring it out. But I want to figure it out, and my hope is that you will too, especially those that are within sword range. That when you're with your daughter, you say, before I say anything, what words heal? What will build her? What will shape her into the woman that I hope she can be? So that when she grows up, she doesn't marry somebody that jokes and belittles her all the time. Because that's the way guys are. He jokes with me just like my dad does, but I don't feel like I really mean something to him because he never says those things. But I knew my dad thought that even though he didn't really say it either. No, I want that guy to go, hey, you know, look at this. And she's like, okay, you're not worth my time. Because my dad has spoken to me, and we laughed, and we did all these things together, but he also said all the things that healed, that put me together. So this wasn't hard. Words have power to hurt and to heal, so choose words that heal. This was not complicated. I did not academically engage and challenge you today. I addressed a passage that you could have told me what it meant before we started, but I wanted to get it into a thing, the one we can remember. Words have power to hurt and to heal, so choose words that heal. Say it with me. Words have power to hurt and to heal, so choose words that heal. See? That's what James 3 is about. It's a fire. You can't choose whether or not your words are fire. You can choose whether or not you burn someone with them or you warm someone with them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But sticks and stones can be used to wound, or they can be used to build. So what I want you to think about just for a moment is, who do you need to use words that heal with? I want you to think of a name, and if you have something to write with, I want you to write it on your thing. Oh, this person. Well, if I write it, then I feel like I kind of actually have to do it. Yes. I would write a name of every single person you knew if I had time, but we don't. Who's that one person that this week I'm going to try to choose words that heal? I don't mean the one person you're most hateful with. I just mean, who do you want to choose? I just mean, go actually do something with what I'm telling you. What's the one person? What's the one place you'd like to work on this week, choosing words that heal? Write it down. What's the one time, man, when I'm tired, I want to try to choose words that heal, because I tend to be selfish at that moment. And I don't really choose words that hurt. I just choose not to talk to anybody. That's me. But I'm saying, hey, when I'm tired, when I've got 6 papers to write, I'm staying up to 1, 2 in the morning doing that stuff, getting up at 5:30, 6 o'clock to help my wife and my kids and do all that, that when I get home at the end of the day and she wants to say something, that I don't just listen, but I choose words that heal in that moment. I want you to write those things down if you can, because you have an opportunity today as you're leaving to choose words that heal. You have an opportunity when you go to lunch to choose words that heal. You have an opportunity when you get home to choose words that heal. And that's my hope for you and for us today. We're going to move into a time of communion. And I was like, well, what does that have to do with what we're saying? Except the Bible very clearly says that when we take the body and the blood, when we take the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes. It's like words. We are using this moment to say, this is what I believe. This is who I am. This sacrifice defines me. You're like, but I'm not actually saying anything. Yeah, so maybe we communicate with more than just words. And so we're going to preach that now. We're going to have our ushers come forward, and we're going to prepare for communion. So let me pray for us, and we're going to move forward. God, we love you. Jesus, we are so grateful that you were the sacrifice for our sins, that it is your body and your blood we speak of. Spirit, we thank you for joining us to who Christ is, and that we are part of the body because of the work you do in us. God, in this moment, just draw our attention to the cross, to what you accomplished there through the life and death of your Son, who spoke the words of life to us, even as he spoke the words of death to himself. It is finished, ended his life, but it started ours. In Jesus' name we pray.